You're listening to the podcast of Eucharist Church in San Francisco, a community of faith seeking to live all of life in reference to Christ. Join us now for this week's message.
The text begins with a question. We get the scene set for us in verse 2. It says, "Now when John the Baptist heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent words by his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?'" John is in prison. He was in prison because he was a prophet and had spoken against the injustice of King Herod that he committed when he took his brother's wife. Herod, in response to John speaking faithfully as a prophet, threw John into prison, most likely the wilderness fortress of Machaerus. This was an isolated citadel in the middle of the wilderness in the mountains east of the Dead Sea. Even if he could escape, the hope of survival in that endless desert was slim to none. John wouldn't leave that prison alive, and most likely he knew it. And so before he died, he sent his disciples to ask Jesus this question: "Are you the one to come? Are you the one we've been waiting for, that Israel's been hoping and longing and praying for centuries?" John is in the midst of suffering. He's suffering on account of obedience to God. He wants to know that his labor has not been in vain. John is suffering, and he wants to know that there is hope in the midst of it. The Catholic theologian Henri de Lubac once wrote that suffering is the very crucible wherein unity is forged. Suffering is the very crucible wherein unity is forged. Perhaps you could argue that the lack of unity in our modern church stems from our insistent avoidance of suffering. Modern life in the West is chock full of contrivances to eliminate suffering at every possible turn. I don't like being cold in winter, and so I turn on the heater, even when my wife gets mad at me. I don't like awkward conversations, so I send a text message instead of a phone call. I don't like feeling hungry, so I keep a snack pack in my bag just in case. Ours is a society of suffering avoidance. And any attempt by us to endure hardship is seen as naive or even masochistic. But notice in our gospel passage this morning who Jesus has gathered around him. He tells John in his response, "The blind are there. The blind, the lame, lepers are there, the deaf, the poor, even the dead are gathered at Jesus' feet." Why have all these people come to find Christ? It's because they're going through some kind of suffering that they are powerless to fix on their own. Trial has worn them down. Suffering has shown their need and driven them toward the one who can supply all their needs. Where are you hurting today? Where is there suffering or pain in your life? What inconvenience or weakness are you seeking to avoid? The crowd that day was united around the Lord Jesus by their suffering. What would it look like for you to open yourself to whatever pain or weakness you're experiencing? To open yourself to what God is taking you through and allow yourself to be drawn, not to your own strength or ability, but drawn to Christ. Those who gathered around Jesus that day, the blind, lame, lepers, deaf, poor, and even the dead, what did they do? They faced something beyond their power to control or fix, and that is what drew them to Jesus. John the Baptist, alone in a desert prison, was suffering his own isolation and fear, and that suffering drew him to Jesus. And in coming to Jesus, they received healing and hope. Jesus told the disciples of John the Baptist to go back. Go and tell John what you see and hear. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have good news preached to them. And what did John receive in the report of these miraculous wonders which Christ performed? He received the consolation, the comfort, the hope of knowing that Jesus is indeed the Messiah, the Christ, the Lamb of God, that he preached takes away the sin of the world. Suffering is the crucible of unity, the place of fire, of hurt and trial that drives us to one another and the healing and hope of Jesus. Many of us have the sort of power and resources in our day and age that allow us to escape many of life's difficulties, don't we? Does the exercise of our wills to escape hardship, does that actually lead us away from one another? I think it might. I think our unity as the broken people of God, whether blind, lame, lepers, deaf, poor, or dead, our unity as the broken people of God is predicated not on lockstep theological agreements. Our unity as the people of God is not predicated on similar socioeconomics or background. Our unity as the people of God is predicated upon our brokenness and need for Jesus. It's as we know how desperately needy we are that we come to know the riches of life in him and in unity and communion with one another. And that's a hard message for us to hear. That's a hard message in our time and place. It's hard for us as comfortable Americans to come to grips with the necessity of suffering, the way that God uses heartache to draw us to himself and bring us to the healing we all need. I think that's why Jesus says what he does in the next verse, in verse 6. He says, "Blessed is the one who is not offended by me." Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. He's saying in order for us to enter into his kingdom, we have to push through the discomfort. We have to push through that twinge of pain that pricks our egos, through the critique of Christ into the fullness of his healing and joy. If we would be blessed by him, we must let ourselves be critiqued by him. If we would be saved by him, we must let ourselves be led by him. If we would follow him, we have to carry a cross and squeeze onto the narrow way that leads to life and fullness of joy. And if we're able to push through, we'll find ourselves located in the wonder of Christ's kingdom. In verse 11, he says to the crowd, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." I think Jesus is saying that if we push through and let ourselves be humbled and broken by Christ, we'll find ourselves in the story that Jesus is telling with this world, the one in which everything in heaven and on earth comes together in him. After all, Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that God the Father raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. And the Father put all things under Christ's feet and gave him his head over all things to church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Why does everything in heaven and on earth come together in Jesus? Why is Christ the one who fills all in all, in the words of St. Paul? It's because of his passion. It's because of his death on our behalf. It's the passion of Christ, his suffering, his sacrifice that becomes the very crucible wherein the unity of God and humanity, of the church and the Savior, of heaven and earth, where the unity of all things is forged in the crucible of his suffering. But then, of course, we, the church, remain disunited. The church is broken into 1,000 splinters, looking in worse shape than Humpty Dumpty. Our world is riven with division, whether political, social, economic, or ethnic. Our homes are breaking apart at ever-increasing rates. We can't look our neighbors in the eyes without judgment, self-seeking, anything but fellowship. Many of us are even at disharmony with ourselves, unable to look in the mirror without disgust or disapproval. How can we be united? How can we get all together now? How do we come to unity and wholeness? Jesus says, "Blessed is the one who is not offended by me." If we can push through the pain of the messianic critique of our injustice, of our misalignment, of our self-centeredness, then we can become what he promises. The one who is least in the kingdom of heaven, he says, is greater than any and all of the prophets. An important part of the road to the kingdom is laid out by St. James in our passage this morning. 6 times in 5 verses, he calls us to patience and perseverance. He writes, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until he receives the early and late rains? You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brother, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." In this season of Advent, we affirm with St. James that the coming of the Lord is at hand. And so he calls us, God calls us, to establish our hearts, to sink down, to dig deep roots, to press on, to persevere, to be patient. To be patient with ourselves, to be patient with one another, to be patient in suffering. Not to seek the first exit door we can find to our discomfort, but to let ourselves be God's broken people in need of the healing and wholeness that only Jesus brings. And I know that some of you may even be in a moment right now, in a time in your life where you're thinking, it's too much. It's too hard. God feels far off. The things of this world pull me away from the things of God. God seems distant and barely present in the midst of my hardship. I want to share with you the words of St. Ignatius of Antioch, a bishop who was martyred about 50 years after St. Paul. He wrote this to one of the churches. He said, all of you are gathering in a common grace, one by one, in a single faith and in Jesus Christ. He is of the race of David in the flesh. He is the Son of Man and the Son of God. You, he says, are breaking a single bread, which is the medicine of immortality, an antidote which prevents death, yet enables us to live at all times in Jesus Christ. Wherever we are, whatever we're going through, whether it's minor inconveniences or major suffering, we're invited this morning into the brokenness of God's people into a brokenness that unites us around the feet of Jesus. We're invited to admit we don't have the strength in ourselves. We're invited to admit that we're all weak and frail and susceptible to be led astray. But as we gather together this morning, one by one down the center aisle, in a single faith and in Jesus Christ, we will break a single bread and receive the medicine of immortality, enabling us to live now and forever in the Lord Jesus. As we do so, receiving from the same bread and the same cup, we are enacting what Christ died to bring about. We're enacting our unity. We're bringing about our unity around his table, a unity that springs from the crucible of his suffering, in order that we might become the beloved people of God. Will you pray with me? Father, you know our hearts. You know the heart of every person in this room. You know all our situations and circumstances, our trials and temptations. And Father, I ask that you would send your Holy Spirit upon us this morning. Send your Holy Spirit upon each person here. Meet us in our need. Meet us in our struggle. Meet us in our circumstances. To the extent that you would invite us to, Lord God, help us to embrace the trial, the suffering that you've given to us, that we might be forged in that crucible to be the united people of God here as Eucharist Church, across this city, across this region, across the world. Teach us, Lord, to be patient in the midst of trial. Help us to look to you, Lord Jesus, who endured all for the sake of our salvation. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Eucharist Podcast. For more information, visit our website at eucharistsf.org.